My text this morning is Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 15. Just in case you don't know, we're going through the book of Isaiah, and today in God's providence, we've come to Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 53, which is known as the fourth servant song. There are four servant songs, and these servant songs, prophetically, way before the time, speak about the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is absolute sure reliance on what God is going to do. We can measure the word of prophecy by whether it happens or not. If this didn't happen, then this would be false and this would be a lie. But this did actually happen in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is an amazing prophecy, because only God knows the future. And so let's read from verse 13, Isaiah chapter 52. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking, and he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." Brothers and sisters, the fourth servant song actually starts in verse 13 of chapter 52. The song comprises of five stanzas or five sections. And the first stanza is this portion I've just read to you from verse 13 to verse 15. And this first stanza functions as a prologue or as an introduction to the rest of the song. So it's a very, very important introduction. This whole song is an incredible prophecy filled with immense detail, detailed truth of how the servant is going to save his people. Not only are the facts of the New Testament revealed for us in this song, but also the meaning of these facts. The song deals with the centrality of how Christ made atonement for the sins of his people. And at least 10 times the thought of penal substitution is forcefully expressed upon us in this song. This song, unlike all the other songs, does not mention the servant's teaching ministry. Rather, it focuses on the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Delitzsch, an Old Testament Hebrew scholar, in his commentary says, "This great servant's song," remember it was written 712 years before the arrival of the Messiah, "but this great servant's song sounds as if it had been written under the very cross of Golgotha." Remember, congregation, this is 700 years, I'm reiterating that, before the servant's arrival. The Jews of today think that this prophecy refers to national Israel and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to think like this is to be dishonest to the truth. Think about it. How can a whole nation who have the Old Testament scriptures, they have the Torah, read this song which they had and not see the truth and not see Jesus Christ in what has been said in this fourth servant song? Can a sinner, because we're all born in sin, can a sinner redeem his own soul? Because verse 11 says, for example, that my righteous servant shall justify many. And so this can't refer to national Israel, because we can't justify ourselves. Our justification comes from God. And God has accomplished this justification in and through his righteous servant that he sent into this world. Only God, brothers and sisters, can justify a sinner. We forget, now listen to me carefully, but in Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom, there is also judgment involved. Never forget this. The Jews have been blinded to the truth of their Messiah. And this is part of God's judgment that is still upon them to this day. Remember that Judaism is not Christianity. In Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, God says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, lest they see with their eyes and they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. But God says, make the heart of this people dull. And John quotes Isaiah, and he says in John chapter 12 verse 38, although he, that's the Lord Jesus, had done so many signs before them, remember Jesus cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead, he caused the blind to see, he cast out demons. He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. But congregation, we don't want to focus on God's judgment this morning. Besides God's judgment, the coming of the kingdom of God is accompanied with incredible blessings of salvation. God has made all these wonderful promises of salvation to his people that we have already read and looked at in chapter 51 and chapter 52. For example, the Lord has promised us that salvation is on the way. Remember, Israel are about to go into the Babylonian captivity. God says the ransomed of the Lord will return to Zion with everlasting joy. That's speaking about us. Everlasting joy. We've been redeemed. We've been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says he's going to make the desert or the wilderness like Eden. God calls us to clothe ourselves with strength. He says you will be redeemed without money. He says my people will know my name in that day. The Lord has comforted his people. And then the Lord says he will lay bare his holy arm and the ends of the earth will see his salvation. Well, that includes us, doesn't it? We're pretty far away from Palestine. And today we love Jesus and we serve Jesus. But this is all, this prophecy being fulfilled. Now the question is this. How is God going to accomplish all these promises that he has made to the people of Israel? How is he going to do it? Well, the answer starts with verse 13. Look at verse 13. God says, behold, my servant. That's where God starts. By telling us to look, to consider, and to see his servant. Notice how this prophecy starts. In verse 1b it says, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The Messiah's work is viewed by God as an accomplished fact. And therefore, because of this, he has been highly exalted by God. And this is the framework in which this prophecy is being made. Yes, we know this morning that Jesus suffered and died. We sang about that in Psalm 22. But don't forget that he is now the exalted Savior. The suffering servant is the exalted servant. He is the successful Savior who accomplished redemption for his people. Why, congregation? Well, the end of the song gives us the answer why he has been exalted. Look at verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and he will be satisfied. What is satisfying God this morning, congregation? It's his people, it's his children that he has redeemed. It's you and it's me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, If you have been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him as your Savior, you bring the Lord tremendous joy because he died to redeem you. He paid the price to save you. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, my soul is satisfied. He's saying it was worth going to the cross. It was worth experiencing all this pain and this suffering and this rejection because I see you and it's worth it. That's the value that the Lord places on his people. Isn't that wonderful, congregation? That the Lord loves us so much. But the Bible tells us, congregation, that God has done this for us. And so this morning, God calls the attention of the whole world to behold his servant. God is directing our minds to consider something very, very important in these words. Now notice, no name is mentioned in this passage concerning God's servant. But we this morning know already who God is speaking about. Because God is only one perfect servant that's going to do his will. And this servant has already spoken to us on numerous occasions in this book of comfort. And so God wants us this morning to consider his only begotten Son, who took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. So I want us to consider God's servant this morning as the scarred servant. And I'm going to carry on preaching on this chapter. We're going to be looking in the future, God willing, at God's servant as the sorrowing servant, the smitten servant, the silent servant, and the satisfied servant. But this morning I want to look at the Lord as the scarred servant. Look at verse 13 to verse 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. In other words, the people will be shocked at the revelation of the Messiah. Verse 14a, many are astonished at you. The people will be astonished because the Prince of Life to come would be put to such depths of agony and sorrow and pain. The Jewish nation could not accept this great humiliation of their king and still today do not see Jesus Christ in this song. But as I've already said, this is dishonest reading because Israel herself is a sinful servant of God. The Bible says she is blind and she is deaf, and we know that she cannot redeem herself. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, Israel's offerings, her sin offerings, taught her to look outside of herself for her salvation. And all these offerings that they were presented in the shape of lambs and bullocks, they all prefigured the atoning work of the coming Messiah. In verse 14b it says, his visage was marred more than any man. What staggering words. In other words, if you had to look at the figure on the middle cross, the middle one, not on the side, the middle one, you could not discern who it is or what it was. His human shape was so contorted that it was beyond recognition. His very form wasn't even the form of a human being. His bones were out of joint. His flesh had been torn and stripped off him. And his visage was shocking. The people are shocked that God's perfect servant would be scarred and marred to such an extent. And God is mindful of the suffering of his son at Calvary. And he calls the attention of the sinner this morning, and he says to us, behold my servant. God the Father is saying, behold my servant doing my will to save your guilty soul. God the Father is mindful of the agony and the pain and the sorrow of what his son is now passing through on the cross. Remember, brothers and sisters, that this is a messianic prophecy that finds its fulfillment only in the cross. Think of the physical agony and torture that Jesus Christ endured for the salvation of his people. God says, behold my servant. Consider the scarred servant. God is directing the attention of individuals to the visage of his son. This is one of the most solemn moments that the world has ever known. Heaven calls down to earth to stop, to stand still, and to behold the spectacle on the cross. And God says, behold, that's my perfect servant, and he will do all my pleasure, and he will deal prudently, and he will not miss one single thing of my will. His death, brothers and sisters, is unique, unparalleled, unequaled in the history of humankind. When he died, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, signaling that the way has now been opened up for us sinners to come into God's presence, indicating that the way into God's presence has been opened for the sinner, because Jesus Christ has made atonement for our sins. Behold, my servant. What a wonderful Savior. The Creator God, dying for the creature. Jesus Christ's death, congregation, was more than just the terminating of his human life. Rather, it was the voluntarily laying down of his life in a sacrificial death. It was the offering to God for the sacrifice of your sins and my sins. It was a substitutionary death instead of me. It was a complete satisfaction of what divine justice demanded for the guilty sinner's punishment. It was this penalty of death that Christ fully met on the cross. His finished work, his precious blood, saw the turning away of the wrath of God eternally for those who repent of their sin and take Christ into their heart as their own personal Savior. God calls our attention this morning, congregation, to behold my servant as we approach this truth of salvation. We are called, we are demanded by God to give attention to the physical atoning sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, it's easy to forget or to miss what Jesus Christ experienced prior to his crucifixion. Let us never forget. Remember from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is sweating drops of blood. He's not sweating drops of blood because he's going to be physically crucified. He knows he has to drink the wrath of God's cup that's been given to him. He's going to be punished in our stead for our sins. That's what's happening. It's the innocent suffering for the guilty. But the Bible says that from the Garden of Gethsemane, he was led to Pontius Pilate's judgment hall. And then from there, he was moved on to Golgotha. But in spite of all this, God says, behold my servant. God reminds us that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men, because of the severity of his suffering for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ was fatigued. He was tired. He was exhausted. The trials faced him, the mocking, the spectacle before the Roman soldiers, the Jewish council falsely accusing him, and the people, the crowds, jeering him. All these sufferings, congregation, at the hands of men, must not be lost. He was scourged. Thorns were pushed down onto his head. He was spat upon. He was slapped. He was reviled. And his beard was plucked out. And so God calls us to consider his scarred servant. But, brothers and sisters, what about Golgotha? What was crucifixion? Well, let me tell you. A person's body was laid out on that piece of wood, and his arms and his legs were fastened to the cross with nails so that the victim could not get away. And then this huge cross was lifted up and jolted into its socket and secured. And then the victim was left there to die. This, congregation, is the end of every person who is crucified. A slow, painful, agonizing, physical death with no escape, no relief, and no reprieve. The Lord's joints were dislocated, yes, but the Bible says not one of them was broken. His form was like a piece of bloodied meat upon the cross. Not a part of his body was untouched by the hands of wicked and cruel men. And remember this, even though they offered to Christ a drug to numb the pain, our Lord Jesus Christ took nothing for the pain whatsoever. He would suffer the full consequences of his people's sins in his body. And he would feel every agony and sorrow and pain that sin would cause the human body. And this, congregation, is how Jesus Christ died for you and for me. God the Father, in the introduction to this song, says to us, "Behold my servant." For 6 long hours, Christ hangs before a scoffing crowd, bleeding from head to foot. This was the punishment reserved for the most wicked of offenders. And yet God says to us this morning, "He is my perfect servant." But, congregation, I want to go a bit deeper. I just described to you the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the agony and the punishment that Jesus had to endure at the hands of a holy and just God when he made his soul an offering for our sin? Who can fathom the depths and the agony that the Lord Jesus passed through as he experienced the wrath and the judgment of God for our sins? You know, it was so severe that God cloaked the world in darkness so that no one would gaze upon the form and the face of Christ when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Listen carefully. There was no crying from the lips of the Savior when they lacerated his back. Not a word. There was no complaint when they mocked him and thrust a crown of thorns onto his head. Not a word. There was no murmur when they spiked his hands and his feet to the cross. not a word. But when God, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, lifted up his hand, and struck his son, then Christ opened his mouth and he cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a cry of anguish and dereliction. God the Father, the Almighty God, refusing to interfere or to intervene on Christ's behalf, or to terminate his sufferings and to rescue his darling. And never forget, congregation, he suffered for us. It was for you and for me that he bled and died. He was made a curse for us. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. He took my place and he died for me on the cross in my stead. His death was and suffering was vicarious. That is, it had a substitutionary nature. Verse 6 says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was not suffering, congregation, for his own sins, for he had none. He was not suffering for offenses that he had committed, for he had committed none. He is the sinless one, the spotless son of the living God, the Lamb of God. Christ was scourged that you by his stripes may be healed. Please listen to what I'm telling you. This is the gospel. Christ was scourged that you by his stripes may be healed. Christ was condemned that you who are guilty might be saved. Christ wore a crown of thorns that you might wear a crown of glory in eternity. He was stripped so that you might be robed with the spotless robe of righteousness. Christ was put to shame that you might not be put to shame on the day of judgment. Because there's the day of judgment coming. It's appointed unto every man to die once. You're going to die. You know that. And then you're going to face the judgment. You're going to stand before your Creator. Whether you like it or not. Whether you believe it or not. That's what the Bible teaches. The Word of God. But Christ was put to shame that you might not be put to shame on the day of judgment. Christ was numbered amongst the transgressors so that you might be numbered amongst the redeemed. Jesus Christ died the most degrading and cruel deaths on the cross. That God this morning is calling us to behold my servant. Jesus Christ is the scarred servant. What was the result of all this? And then I close. Well, it's verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Sprinkling, brothers and sisters, speaks about the priest's liturgical action in the ritual of sacrifices and purification in the Old Testament tabernacle. But I want you to get the meaning here. It is in his disfigurement that he will sprinkle many nations. That's when it's happening. The Bible says his visage was marred. So shall he sprinkle. The one that is being disfigured is performing a purifying rite. We mistakenly thought that he was being punished for his sins. Not so. Whereas it was the condition in which he would bring cleansing to the nations. This is the work of a priest. Jesus himself will be the offerer, and at the same time he's going to be the sacrifice. This is amazing. This is too wonderful to even begin to comprehend. The servant's death will be a sin offering. And through the sprinkling of his blood, many sinners will receive cleansing. Those sinners who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior, God promises you to forgive you of all your sins for Jesus Christ's sake. Not because of you, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And this congregation is the paradox of God. The wisdom of God is being displayed in his servant. And this wisdom will utterly confound all human wisdom. The one the people regarded as unclean will turn out to be the one who cleanses them from sin. The speechlessness of kings and people is a sign of awe and wonder. And this congregation is the work that the servant will prudently perform. And because of this, he will be greatly exalted and extolled and be very high. All these superlatives. This is what God is going to do to his son because of what he has accomplished. And so God says to you and to me this morning, in verse 13, behold, my servant. Amen.